This is John Musgrave. Thank you for coming to the podcast. If you like this content or this episode, please click like or even subscribe or hit that thumbs up button on your screen, and that'll help more people find us. Thanks for listening. We'll be looking at verses 42 through 50. This is John chapter 12, and it's God's word, eternally true. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness in your worship guides and up here on the screen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful that you have given us this, your word. You've not left us in life to flounder around, not knowing how to live, not knowing what we were created to be, how we were framed, what we were created to do, what's good for us, what's bad for us. But instead, you've given us your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, through the hands of prophets and apostles, and here from the Apostle John. We pray that you would lead and guide us, that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding of these words that you inspired through John, that we might know you better, that we might know how to live, that we might understand ourselves better, and that we might be assured of the good faith that you have given us. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you like filling out blanks in an outline, there are pens in the backs of the seats or around there that you can use if you want to. If you want to just listen, that's fine. That's fine, too. I always find it helpful to be writing things down. But some of you are wired differently than I am, so you can just listen if that's you. We can talk about confidence in our faith. And, you know, certain times we need to do things confidently. Right? When you're learning to drive, and hopefully after you've driven for a while, you know that when the light, you have to turn left and you're at a light, you pull out into the intersection. Please do that. Pull out. That's the law. You pull out into the intersection when the light's green. But you wait. But then you have to judge, right, between cars, whether you go now or don't go now. But when you go, go. Right? You have to be confident. You have to assess what's going on and how much space you have and how fast that next car is coming. And you don't want to go without certainty. You want to be certain, I have enough time here. I have enough space here to turn. And so you turn and you put your foot in the gas and you get through that intersection. Especially if you're You know the quandary, maybe even a bit more if you drive stick manual and you're sitting at a light or at a stop sign and you're on an uphill and you've got cars coming and maybe you're at a stop sign and you got people who aren't on a stop sign going in front of it and you know you can't stall, so you got to be sure, you got to be certain, I've got enough time and I got to put that gas on, pull that clutch out and just get out there and commit. Right? Like Elf, commit already. but God knows that's true of us, that we need certainty in our lives. Certainty is helpful. It's one of the things in our society right now where everything's been called into question in the last 10 years or so. Where it's like nothing is certain. And that causes anxiety in our lives when there aren't things we can just depend on. When there aren't things we can bank on and be certain about. But that's true of our faith as well. And God does that in this passage for us. And Jesus communicates these things in this passage. And John conveys these to us, these things that Jesus said, so we can be certain about our faith, because this is good. This is good for us. So if you'd like to fill blanks in an outline, that's the introduction. That uncertainty can be paralyzing. Uncertainty can be paralyzing to us. If we're not sure whether we should go or not, then we just stand there. We're frozen. And so the exhortation from this passage, the first exhortation we can see from this passage is this. Number one, believe and continue in the faith. That's the exhortation here. Believe in Jesus and continue in your faith in him. We read in verse 42, you can look there in your Bibles, verse 42. John has just said that, you know, despite, we looked at last week and verse 37, even though Jesus had done many of his miracles in front of people, despite this, they didn't believe. But then in verse 42, we get this relief. It says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. And that's great, because generally we see the leaders in the Gospels as being against Jesus and fighting with him and having these arguments with him. But we see at least, as the Gospel of John shows and other Gospels, you know, that Nicodemus comes to believe, and Joseph of Arimathea, who were part of the ruling council, they come to believe in Jesus. And so that's an exhortation for us, too, to believe, and we want to continue in our faith. Paul says at the end of his life, right before he's going to be put to death by the Caesar, Nero, at the time, probably around AD 66, he writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I didn't quit the race in the middle. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. What satisfaction for Paul, right? He gets to the end of his life. He realizes, I've been in Roman prison before and I got out. The end of Acts. He gets out. It was a definite imprisonment, 2 years. But then he ministers other places, and then he finds himself back in Rome, and he's imprisoned again, and he's confident that he's going to be put to death, which he was there. And he says, you know, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And so that's the exhortation for us, too, to believe in Jesus, to hold on, to believe and continue in the faith. Because, A, in your outline there, others won't. Others won't. They won't believe. They won't be confident. They won't continue in their apparent faith. B, there, some come into the church and then abandon Jesus and the faith. We saw that in Mark chapter 4. All right. Jesus talks about those two middle kind of soils. Not the good soil at the end that produces all the fruit because the Holy Spirit's present in those people. Not the first kind of soil that's the hard path. It's not penetrated for 1 second immediately. If there's no faith there. But those two middle soils, the rocky soil and the thorny soil, those people are people who come into the church. And Jesus is talking to his disciples at the time. As you proclaim the gospel around in the Roman world, you'll see this. People will come into the church and it'll look like they're believers. It'll look like they believe. It'll look like they have the faith. But then persecution happens and they say, oh, this isn't worth it. And they head out. Or other cares in the thorny soil, cares of life, whether it's business or other interests or, you know, travel, soccer. I don't know if they had travel soccer back in Paul's day. But, you know, other things that come in and creep into Sunday morning, and they're led away. Other interests. that they have lead them away. So they come into the church, but then abandon Jesus and the faith. John talked about this. I think 1 John was written before the Gospel of John. Don't die at the stake for that one. But I think John had written this before, and he was talking, John was, to the church in Ephesus. And what happened in Ephesus was there was a man named Diotrephes, that he names in 3 John, who had gathered a group and recruited people out of the church, and they had left the church. And they not only had kind of power problems with John and the elders in the church and wanted to be leaders in the church and couldn't be, so they just took as many as they could and they left. But they also had doctrinal problems. They believed that Jesus hadn't actually come in the flesh, that he had just appeared to be in the flesh, but he was some kind of apparition or something like that. But John writes this to the people left in the Ephesian church. He writes 1 John to them, and he comforts them, having had this group, a sizable group, leave under Diotrephes' leadership. And he says this in 1 John 2:19. They, Diotrephes and those who had left the church, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And so there are some people who will come into the faith and belong to the church and even be in church membership or lead the church in various ways, teach Sunday school or whatever, and they're all about it, but then they leave. But even more personally, Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy. He talked about this in several places, but 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul says, as he writes to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience, for some have rejected these," the faith. "Some have rejected these and have so shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." Those are big words for excommunicated. He'd excommunicate these people. And these were people who had traveled with Paul and ministered along his side, and they had abandoned the faith. And Paul found them to be not of true faith. Not of true faith. Only apparent faith. Rocky soil. Thorny soil in the church for a while. So in your parentheses there under B, some people did not have or do not have saving or real faith. Saving or real faith. They just have apparent faith. They come in and believe, or they, for some reason, they're there for a while. But they can't endure persecution for their faith in Jesus or other things, other shiny objects, so to speak, come along and they follow those things instead. So that's the case for some. Paul says, you know, believe and continue in your faith, for others won't. Some will come into the church and then leave, and then see in your outline there, and some will never come in. And that's Jesus says in the parable of the soils, the seed, the gospel seed that falls in the hard path. Where it's immediately, the seed is taken away by birds. It never penetrates. The person's never interested. But the exhortation here from Jesus and from John is believe. Jesus has shown miracles and people believed in him, saw these miracles and made the logical connection. I should follow this one, this Jesus. So number two, be confident in the Christian faith. We can be confident in the Christian faith, and you be confident in the Christian faith, because there is no other true religion. Because there's no other true religion. Jesus said in John 14:6, just probably across the page or maybe a page flip for you. John 14:6, "I am the way," Jesus says. "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Absolutely exclusionary of any other faith, any other religion that does not include him. He says, if you follow another religion that does not include me, you will be excluded from seeing the Father. So A there, 2A. Know that all other religions are false. Be comfortable with this as a Christian. Be comfortable with this. All other religions are false. You're not being mean when you say this. You're just saying something that's true. If you say, I'm not the greatest basketball player who's ever lived, you're not being mean. I played basketball, and you can say that. And you're not being mean. You're just being truthful. And I need to adjust to the truth, don't I? Instead of being a fool saying I was better than Michael Jordan or LeBron or whoever you like is your best player ever. Or Bob Cousy, right? We had a discussion about him earlier today. You're not being mean by saying Jesus is the only way. You're not saying when you say Jesus is the only way and that Christianity is the only faith, you're not saying I'm a good person and you're a bad person. You haven't said those words and you don't mean that. Or if you did mean that, you shouldn't. Be humble. Jesus saved you. You're just stating what's true. And you're stating what's true for the sake of that person. And that person will perish if that person does not have faith in Jesus. And so the most loving thing you can do for that person is to say, I believe all religions that are not Christianity, because they do not contain Jesus in them, are false. And blame it on Jesus. Just say, and Jesus said he was the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. I didn't say that. Jesus did. But I believe Jesus was right. And appeal to their souls when you say that. So be. What we're saying here and what Jesus is saying here is if a person believes in God apart from believing in him, apart from believing in Jesus as God. So there are a lot of people like that around the world. A lot of American citizens who say, I believe in God, but they're not believing in Jesus, and Jesus is not a part of that. Or other religions that don't believe in Jesus as God. If a person believes in God apart from believing in Jesus as God, he believes in a God that doesn't exist. That's Jesus' point here. If you believe in a God who doesn't include me, you believe in a God who does not exist. Even if it's a God based on the Old Testament. And that's John's point here. John writes the Gospel of John to Jewish people who have believed in Jesus. And he's assuring them of their faith. And he's keeping them in the faith by saying, it's not an option for you to go back to avoid persecution, to go back to Jewish religion that believes in the Creator God who really created all things. Because how does John start his Gospel? Jim read it for us this morning. He says, the Creator God who created all things, and there's nothing that has been made, but that has been made by this God, that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's nothing that's been created that was not created by Him, and that Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. While the Father decrees creation, Jesus is the one who does that, and John makes this clear for us. And so John says to Jewish believers that he's writing to, you can't go back because now it's been revealed to you that the Old Testament God that you believed until you were presented with the gospel, that was Jesus. And so if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in that Old Testament God who created everything in 6 days. That's not an option. And so if somebody today, whether they're Jewish or Buddhist or Hindu or have faith in themselves or whatever their religion is, or they're Mormon and they don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe Jesus existed, but they don't believe he's God. They're Muslim, but they believe Jesus was a prophet, but they don't believe he's God. They don't believe in a God that exists. They believe in a God that they've created in their own image. That they've selected out what they believe is God. And Jesus is saying, I'm doing these miracles and that proves that I am He, that I'm God. So Jesus was, will always be the God of the Old Testament who created everything that was in it. John had declared in John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Okay, John was a Jew who had believed in Jesus, and he's making this distinction. No one who, 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. You had the Father until Jesus came on the scene, but now it's been revealed that Jesus is united with the Father. He is God. And so anyone who denies the Son no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And here's why, and it's C in your outline. We need to talk about how Jesus relates to God. How Jesus relates to God. How does Jesus relate to God? Number one, Jesus is God. That's how he relates to God. Jesus is God. So Jesus and others in the New Testament taught emphatically that Jesus is the eternal God. That's your blank there. That Jesus is the eternal God and giver of life. He's the eternal God and giver of life. So John 1:1-3, that's listed there for you. Jesus is the creator. Verse 14, the one who came and dwelled among us. He was the creator God. Verse 23, John the Baptist calls him the Lord. I'm preparing a way for the Lord. Chapter 1:30, that's John the Baptist saying, he came before me. This is the one about whom I spoke, who has come before me. Now, John the Baptist, if you were paying attention during the narratives of the Christmas story, you know John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. Because Mary is when she's told that you'll give birth to a child and that she conceives, Elizabeth's already 6 months pregnant. And yet John knows this. He's the older cousin of Jesus. But he says, Jesus is before me because John understands that Jesus is eternal God who's taken on flesh. So that's chapter 1, verse 30. Chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. Jesus digs into this. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews he's talking to at the time get it, what he's talking about. They're saying, how can you say you're older than Abraham? And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. I was around before Abraham was conceived. So Jesus taught that he was eternal God. Chapter 10, verses 28-33, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And the Jews, again, get what he's saying. They get he's saying that he himself is God. Jesus is God. Because what do? They pick up stones to stone him for blasphemy, for claiming to be God, though being, their words, just a man. So Jesus claims for himself that he is eternal God. Acts 20:28, just kind of as a side thing, as Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus, he tells them to shepherd the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, follow that language. Shepherd the church of God, which he, God, bought with his, God's own blood. What blood was shed? The blood of God. So Jesus is God. This is something that's held by Paul, by John, that Jesus proclaims throughout. And so it's something that's certain. Revelation 12:11, they overcame Satan and those who on his earth did his bidding by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Christians throughout the centuries have died for this truth. Jesus is God, and you can't get me not to say it. Kill me if you must, but you won't take my faith. This is what Christians have died for. Jesus is not just a holy man. He's not just a human being that God liked a lot. He is God himself. My salvation depends on it, so I will not give this up. And so Christians have been burned to death. They've been tortured. They've been killed in many ways because of this. And that's what John describes when he's writing probably about 5 years later in the book of Revelation, that Christians are those who overcome by the word of their testimony of Jesus and the blood of the Lamb that's covered their sins. Now, number two. So how does Jesus relate to God? One, he is God. Two, secondly, the Bible teaches over and over that there's only one God. Okay, so Deuteronomy 6:4, 4:35. Here's what Deuteronomy 6:4 says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. The Lord, our God, is God. One. Deuteronomy 4:35. You were shown these things, God says, you were shown these things that you might know that the Lord is God, not the Egyptian gods. You were shown these things, these 10 plagues, the Red Sea parting. You were shown these things that you might know that the Lord is God. And besides him, there is no other. And that's a phrase that God repeats 27 times in the Old Testament. I am God and there is no other. There's no competing God that's out there. Every other God, every other religion is a figment of man's imagination, a creation that man has come up with. So if the Bible's true, and this is so, that God is one, we believe this is true. What do we do with Jesus? If Jesus is God, does that mean the Father is not God? That the Holy Spirit is not God, since there's only one God? That brings us to three. The Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are three persons of the same one God. And the early church spent a lot of time on this because people were getting this wrong here and there. Generally, they were getting it right, but here and there, they were getting it wrong. And so the church spent about 300 years making sure everybody understood this very clearly. And that's what we read in the Athanasian Creed from the early 5th century. And so the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Yet these are not three gods, but one God in three persons. So that's your number three. The Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are three persons of the same one God. One in essence, all God, three in person. That's what our Confessing Our Faith passage was this morning from the Athanasian Creed. So since Jesus, back to our passage now, since Jesus the Father and the Holy Spirit are one God, it makes sense that Jesus could say these things that we see in this passage. Since the it's not that Jesus is the Father, or the Father is Jesus, or that Jesus is the Holy Spirit. They're all separate, distinct persons, but they're all one God. It makes sense Jesus could say this. A, I and the Father are one. That's what Jesus says in John 10:30. I and the Father are one. Or B, Jesus says in verse 44, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. That's God the Father. And you see him define who sent him in verse 49. If you look in verse 49, you see Jesus says, the one who sent me was God the Father. And so Jesus says, when a man believes in me, he doesn't believe in me only. Why? Because I'm one God with the Father. So if a person believes in me, he believes in the Father also. See, Jesus also can say, when one looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. That is God the Father. That's in verse 45. And then D, anyone who has seen me, he says to Philip in chapter 14. Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And Jesus says, Philip, have you not been with me all this time? Anyone who has seen me, that's your blank there under D, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. We're so united in our character and what we're doing and what we're accomplishing, and we're inseparable, even though we're separate persons of the Trinity. We're inseparable. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I have no character difference than the character of the Father. Or, along with this, E, Jesus can say that his, Jesus, that's your blank there, Jesus, that Jesus' words were the Father's words. So verses 49 and 50, he says that there. My words are the words of the Father. If I've said it, they're exactly the words the Father would have said if he were here. And when I was saying it, the Father was saying it with me. You just didn't see the Father, you just saw me. Because we were united in saying these words. You'll see in your benediction this morning at the very end of the worship guide, John 5:24. You see, Jesus had indicated this before. He said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word believes him who sent me. See, you'd expect Jesus to be saying, whoever believes my word believes me. But because what Jesus says is exactly what the Father is saying, Jesus can say, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. And so Jesus can say all these things because Jesus is God. So D, thus, if one has no faith in Jesus as God, he has no faith in God because Jesus is God. If Jesus is not God in someone's belief, then whatever they're calling God is not God. They've misdefined God because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons united as one God. And so what they have, if they don't have Jesus as part of that mix, they have a false God, an inaccurate God, a God who is not God. So it's not that the Father is God. Common misconception, even among well-meaning Christians, is not that the Father is God and that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are God's helpers. Right? It's that God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God. All, and I love how the Athanasian Creed puts this, you know, toward the end there. All three persons, look at those last four lines if you're looking at the front of your bulletin. Under worshiping God by confessing our faith. Again, this is what elders and pastors of the church had talked about for the first four centuries. All three persons are uncreated and eternal. All three are existing from eternity past with no beginning. Always existing in three persons. Okay, Jesus doesn't start at the incarnation in the womb of the Virgin Mary. All that happens there is that the person, eternally existing person of Jesus, takes on human flesh there in the incarnation, becomes a zygote, becomes a conceived person with flesh in the womb of the Virgin, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So, under D, to not have Jesus or to be in a religion or have a faith that doesn't have Jesus is to not have God. Again, as John puts it plainly there, he does not have the Father, or he does not have the Son, does not have the Father either. Okay, so E, to summarize scriptures and Jesus' teaching, because scripture emphatically teaches that there's no reality in the idea of a God that doesn't include Jesus being God, because scripture emphatically teaches that there's no, emphatically, we mean Jesus is saying it, John's saying it, Paul's saying it, they're connecting Jesus up with what Moses said in Genesis 1:1. Okay, so emphatically putting this forward, because scripture emphatically teaches that there's no reality in the idea of a God that does include Jesus being God, be confident in your faith. Be confident in your faith. You've believed correctly. Okay, I always think of Raiders of the Lost Ark at that point. You've chosen wisely. You've believed correctly. The other options are false. Jesus says, let's just cut through all the chaos here. All the religious chaos. I and the Father are one. He who believes in me believes in the Father who sent me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one and united, and if you don't believe I'm God, then you don't believe in God. Now three. Be confident in the Christian faith and don't cower. Be confident in the Christian faith and don't cower. And that's from verse 42. Look at verse 42 there. It says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. That's great. But here's the cowering. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. So be confident. Know in yourself that Jesus is God and that you've believed correctly. But also publicly, don't cower. Don't cower. That is A, do not fear men who believe falsely about Jesus. Don't fear men who believe falsely about Jesus. The Jewish leadership believed falsely about Jesus. They say, how can you claim to be God being just a man? How can you claim to be older than Abraham even though you're just a man? They believed falsely about Jesus. They looked at the miracles, right? Verse 37 of chapter 12. They saw the miracles and they believed falsely what those miracles indicated. Even though they saw the miracles, they didn't believe. And so don't cower. Don't fear men who believe falsely about Jesus. And B, rather, love praise from God and not the praise of men. Live for that. Live for God saying, I know you stuck up for me. I know you said Jesus is God before your friends who were badgering you about it or persecuting you about it. Way to go. Well, that praise is going to be silent to you, unless you have a Christian friend who saw you go through that, or you explain that to a Christian friend, and his job is to say, way to go to you. Okay? But that's praise from God. Okay? Love the praise of God from above, who's looking upon you like he looked upon Job. And God says, way to go. In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. That's the end of Job. Because Job was faithful to his God. He didn't curse God and die. He didn't abandon his faith in God because he craved the praise of men. So be confident. Don't cower. And so love the praise of God and not the praise of men. Here's why. Number one, know that men are often mistaken fools. Okay? Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So just know that. When people say there's no God, or when Jesus is no God, they've just declared themselves a fool. And you know it. They just don't. Now, you don't have to call them a fool at that point, but know it in your heart. Know it in your mind. If a man says Jesus is not God, that man is a fool until he changes his opinion on that. And then number two, remember that men who disbelieve will be condemned. Men who disbelieve will be condemned. Verse 48 here, Jesus says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke, the gospel, will condemn him, the one who doesn't believe, at the last day. So don't cower before somebody who's going to be condemned at the last day. Don't take advice from somebody who's on death row. You should commit mass murder. It'll be okay as he's on death row. No, I think I'll opt out of that. Right? Don't take advice from someone who's on death row. Don't cower from somebody who's believing wrongly. Okay? Don't study math with someone who got a D on their last math exam. Right? That's what's going on here. So we don't cower because men who disbelieve will be condemned. And then three, don't let men's mocking of you for your faith bend you. B-E-N-D. Don't let it bend you. Be firm. Be confident. We saw Peter bend, didn't we? And we see him weep bitterly because he realized what he's done. He knew Jesus was the Christ. He saw all those miracles. He knew better. He had said, I will never deny you, Jesus. And there he bent. He cowered before a servant girl. He was afraid. And that's printed there for us. And Peter's the voice behind Mark. All the early church proclaims that. That Peter told Mark about Jesus, and the gospel of Mark is Peter's perspective. And Mark puts it in there because Peter puts it in there. He says, let the people know this. I cowered and I wept bitterly. Let them know this so that they won't have this experience. So they'll know it's not worth it. Go to the cross with Jesus if you need to. And Peter's here's the beautiful thing. Peter's communicating this to Mark when Peter's in prison. And Peter goes to his death under Nero. And tradition has it that Peter was to die on a cross. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to die as my Lord. And he tells them to crucify him upside down. And so that's what we have from history. That Peter was crucified upside down because he said, I'm an unworthy servant. I've only done my duty. And that's Peter, and he grows, doesn't he? He goes from being one who cowers to one who says, crucify me, yes, but don't consider me as worthy of my Lord whom I denied. So don't let men's mocking of you bend you. I love Jesus' words about John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't fear men. Jesus said, what did you go out in the wilderness to hear? A reed blowing in the wind? No, John the Baptist didn't care what anyone thought of him. He didn't care what the Pharisees thought of him. He didn't care what Herod thought about him. He just kept proclaiming the truth, even though it literally cost him his head. So don't be a reed blowing in the wind, a reed swayed by the wind, as Jesus says. And be like how John describes in Revelation 12:11, Christians who die for their faith. Here's how they overcome. John says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame Satan and those who on earth who do Satan's bidding. They overcome the persecution by the blood of the Lamb, which saves them. That's the forgiveness. And by the word of their testimony, and then get this tag, by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Isn't that great? They didn't love their lives on earth so much as they loved Jesus. And they didn't fear death. They welcomed death for their Lord, that they might see their Lord Jesus. And so the word of their testimony stayed firm. And they didn't shrink from death. Even though the word of their testimony meant their death, they kept the word of their testimony. And they said, Jesus is God, and you can't get me to say other than that. So number four, last little point here. You can be confident in your faith and confident in how to live your life because Jesus has given you light. You can be confident in your faith and confident in how to live your life because Jesus has given you light. This is verse 46. And we saw called a worship declaration, the gospel, these passages about light. How Jesus comes into the world as light. Or John 1 Jim read for us. Jesus comes as light. But we see it here in verse 46. It says, Jesus says, I've come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So what's this indicate? That we're born in darkness. But Jesus comes as light so that we don't stay in darkness. So A, there in your outline. This is light in two directions. This is light about what will happen after this life. Okay, so Jesus comes and he gives you the gospel and he opens your eyes by his Holy Spirit so that you can see, so that you can have light. And you can say, oh, here's what's in this room, right? If this room were completely pitch black, you wouldn't know what's in this room. But it's like Jesus comes in and he turns on the lights and you say, oh, blue chairs, a white podium there. Okay, and Jesus gave you light so you could see eternity and you believed in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6. We saw this in the declaration of the gospel. God, he said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So Jesus gives us light so we don't stay in darkness. We have light about what's ahead of us in eternity, heaven or hell, new heavens and new earth, or lake of fire. And he gives us light so we can see that and believe. Verse 50 here, Jesus says, the gospel message that the Father commanded Jesus to say leads to eternal life. So you, if you believed, were given that light of the knowledge of the gospel, and you now possess eternal life by that light that Jesus gave to you. But there's light for another reason for you and your life, and that's your B there. This is light for life. Light for life. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And because Jesus has turned the lights on, he's shown his light into your heart. You can see and understand life and people and who you are and your sin nature and what's good and what's bad, what will be good for you and what will harm you, how to treat people, how to live, how to walk. He's given you his commandments to walk in them that you might be blessed. So this is light for life. John had described this in 1 John 1:7, saying that we as Christians in life now, we walk in the light. That's how he described the Christian life. We're people who walk in the light. We're people who understand life. And so that's good news for us too. Jesus came as light into the world to give us light so we could see eternity and believe and have an eternity that's blessed through believing in him as the one true God. And he's given us light for our lives now, that we might walk in his ways and be blessed. So summarizing this, putting this all together, just reviewing what we've said. There's no other true religion. This is our summary. There's no other true religion but Christianity. No other true religion but Christianity, which teaches of God truly. God is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is teaching here. He and the Father, here in this passage, we get he and the Father are one. So, here are your blanks. Believe it. Believe it. Next, continue to believe it. Don't be like Hymenaeus and Alexander and others who abandon the faith. Don't be thorny soil. Don't be rocky soil. Be that good soil who stays in. Be like Paul, who at the end of your life gets to say, I've finished the race. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Paul, his life, all this time, he's about 30 years out from his salvation. He lived about 30 years as a believer, maybe 33 as a believer. And he says, I made it. I've seen friends that I thought would make it, and they didn't make it. And I made it. I've kept the faith. Have that be true for you. You've heard me talk before about Arthur Townsend. That's why he's encouraging to me. He's 92 now, 1932 birthday. 92, and he loves the Lord, and he just glows of the love of Christ when you talk with him. And that's encouraging to me, because I'm going to be 58 real soon here this upcoming week. And I know, I could have another 40 years, and I can make it. And so have that be true of you. Believe it, continue to believe it, and be confident. That's your next blank. Be confident in believing it. Be confident in believing it as Jesus was, as John was, as Paul was. You'll be okay. Be confident in believing it and then live by its light. Live by its light in those two ways. Live by its light about eternity. Live by what it said about eternity. And live by the light about how to live your life now. Jesus came to give you light so that you could spend eternity with him. And he came to give you light so that you'd know how to live and be blessed in your life. And all of that is good news for us. Thanks be to Jesus. Let's pray.